Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. If you're newer in this season or if we haven't met for some reason, I want to welcome you. My name is David, and I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church. If you are new, perhaps today or in this season, we would love to do anything that we can to help you get connected here. And honestly, you can help us with that process by filling out one of these Connect cards. You should have either gotten one in the welcome bag that you received this morning, or there's some in the chair backs in front of you. Just grab one, fill it out, drop it off on the info table on your way out of service today. We'd love to follow up with you in the coming days. One brief announcement before we jump in, and that's a reminder that our next members' lunch is going to be taking place next Sunday. That's on June 8th. And so if you are a member here at Shelter Church, we ask you to make it a priority to come. We're going to be sharing our budget for the upcoming fiscal year. It's very important. We're also going to be vision casting for the next few months through the end of this year. But as always, all are encouraged to come. Even if you're not a member of the church, this is a great way to learn more about who we are and all that's going on in the life of our congregation. And so again, that's going to take place next Sunday, June 8th. After service with lunch and childcare provided. But today, as you just heard, we're actually kicking off a brand new sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And so for those who don't know, our church has actually spent a lot of time in the Old Testament recently. We studied the book of Haggai last fall. We then had an Old Testament Advent series. And then we've been in the book of Exodus since January before concluding volume one a couple weeks ago. And while we will be picking up Exodus later this fall for volume two, we're going to take a break over the summer. And we're going to spend 12 weeks studying this New Testament book, which has the genre of an epistle. And an epistle is a letter that was written from an apostle to an early church. And the reason that matters is because whenever we read or study books of the Bible, which is what we do here at Shelter, we need to do so according to the type of book that it is. For example, walking through a minor prophet like Haggai or an Old Testament narrative like Exodus, it's different than walking through a New Testament epistle like we are in Philippians. So we kind of need to change our mindset as we walk through this book. Expect a little more verse by verse and even word by word as we will see here today. And so that being said, today we're kicking things off with Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. If you want to turn your Bibles there now. And what we're going to be introduced to today is a timeless letter, right? This is a letter that was written to the church in Philippi, and yet as we'll see today, it is a letter that is still for us. We're going to learn about the senders of this letter in the beginning of verse 1, the recipients in the latter half of verse 1, and then we'll see its greeting in verse 2, which will lead us to today's main point, that Jesus provides grace and peace for his church, right? That Jesus provides grace and peace for his church. That was true some 2,000 years ago. We'll see that it still rings true to this day. I'm excited to kick off this series with you. Would you pray with me? And then we'll jump in. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for books of the Bible that you give it to read and explore all the days of our life. Even if we've read Philippians once, twice, three, four, five times, there's always something that we can glean from your word because it is both timeless and timely. And so, Holy Spirit, as we look at just two verses in a letter, please help us to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus that is in display all throughout these words. Please use today's text to change our lives. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, y'all excited to jump in and kick this thing off? There we go. All right, that's a little bit better. All right. Philippians chapter 1 opens by saying this. We're going to read the entire thing. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just like any other letter or perhaps email that is written today, in these opening verses, we see the senders, the recipients, and even the opening greeting. And so we're going to kick things off by exploring the first half of verse 1. It shows us the senders of this letter, the first of whom is a man named Paul. And if you don't know who Paul is, both the Bible and world history record that at one time he was a top dog leader of the Jewish faith. What that also meant, at least around the early church time, is that he was also an enemy of Jesus and the early church. In other words, what we can infer is that Paul did not believe the claims, right? He did not believe the claims that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Perhaps you're here in this room and you may agree with that sentiment, but I assure you that Paul took it a step further. Paul didn't just disagree with the early church. No, he was persecuting the early church. He was murdering some Christians, and those that he didn't murder, he was dragging off into prison. But then, right, both the Bible and world history record that Paul claimed for himself that he encountered the resurrected Jesus. And more than just a claim, more than just he saw a ghost or had Taco Bell and he was confused. No, his life radically changed. Everything changed about him. Again, not just the Bible, but world history records that Paul, who once denied Jesus, now believed in Jesus. The man who was once murdering Christians, quite literally taking their lives, now became a Christian. But he wasn't just your typical Christian. No, he became what the Bible calls an apostle. An apostle was one of the leaders of the early church, and this man specifically in Paul would go on to write roughly 2/3 of the New Testament that we know today. And so on that note, as we read these opening words, we can infer that Paul was the author of this letter. And as we go about reading this book and the context that we'll see in it, it leads many to believe that it was written around the year 62 AD. And the reason that that year matters is that this would have been the point in Paul's life where he was imprisoned in the city of Rome, accompanied by another sender that we see in verse 1, a man by the name of Timothy. And so if you're here this morning and you would like to learn more about Timothy, you can read the book of Acts that details the life of the early church, and we're introduced to him later in chapter 16. And you could also read the letters that Paul wrote to him very specifically, somewhat uncreatively called the letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy. But if you were to read those letters, you would see that Paul describes Timothy as his quote-unquote beloved child. But they're not related at all. And in one of his other letters, he would call him their true child in the faith. As you can infer, the bond between these two men was strong. Timothy accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Paul himself would later become a pastor in the city of Ephesus. But for now, we read that he is sitting with Paul in Rome, again, who is in bondage, writing this letter in prison. And so right off the bat, we can see the senders of this letter. And I know that it would be tempting to want to jump straight to the recipients. But before we do that, we actually see a very unique emphasis in the middle of verse 1, when Paul labels both himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. And this is unique because in many of Paul's other letters, they open with words like Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Whereas here, he intentionally uses the word servant. And again, the reason this context matters is because it actually introduces one of the themes of this letter. And that theme is humble service to Jesus. All in light of Jesus' humility during his earthly ministry. This is a thought that we will see Paul expound on as early as chapter 2. But more than just being a theme that is introduced in this letter, right? This principle of being a servant to Jesus continues to this day. Right? Quite simply, if you are a follower of Christ, you are not your own. I understand that our culture says this world revolves around you and me, that you can and that you should be your own king, and even that your number one priority in this lifetime is to live for yourself. But friends, that is not what the Bible says. If you are a follower of Christ, then you, just like Paul and Timothy, You are a servant of Christ Jesus. The reason you are a servant to him is that you've been purchased by him. And it wasn't a cheap price. You weren't on the discount rack at Old Navy. No, it cost Jesus his life. Right? We say here often that Jesus endured the cross for your salvation. Yes, that is true, but it continues. If you believe that, then you are no longer your own. Your life is no longer about you. It's about him. Like we just said, Paul's life was radically transformed when he met Jesus, quite radically. The question becomes, what about you and me? Right, I have to pause and ask myself, how has my life changed as I've gone from serving myself to now serving Jesus? At this point, we've seen the senders of this letter, right? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. But as we continue reading verse 1, we're now introduced to its recipients. As Paul continues penning these words, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Now, before we unpack this word by word, which I assure you we will do, I actually want to start kind of with a gospel connection, and then we will apply this out. And so in short, through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has established what is commonly called the universal church. Those are written with capital letters. That's a capital U and a capital C, the universal church. It's comprised of all Christians of all times and in all places. And so in other words, what that means is that Paul is part of the universal church. Timothy is part of the universal church. And if you are a follower of Christ, even though you are gathered here in the year 2025, you too are joining them as part of the universal church. However, the universal church has then been manifested over time by quite literally countless local churches. And when we say local churches in this context, we mean congregations that are gathering in distinct times, distinct places, distinct locations, and even living in distinct contexts. This letter is being written to a particular church in their particular context. The congregation that is gathered in the city of Philippi all around the year 62 AD. Now, we say this here often, but I'm going to say it in because I want to reinforce this. The Bible is real and historical. It is not fake. It is not fictional. It is not full of fables. And so to help us with that, I wanted to show you this map of Philippi and the surrounding area. And so on the bottom right, you love my graphics. I got the little box there so you can see everything. On the bottom right, there's Jerusalem. That's where everything began, right? The early church was formed and spread out. We'll get to that here in a moment. Up in the top left, you can see the city of Rome. That's where Paul is currently imprisoned and writing this letter. And then right there in the middle, you can see Philippi. It's surrounded by places like Thessalonica, Ephesus, Corinth. All of these cities also received letters from Paul. The point is, this is a very real and a very historical place. By all accounts, we can infer that the congregation in Philippi was actually the first church that Paul planted in Europe. And that entire story is recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. And I'm not going to read that today due to time. But it's a fantastic story of planting a church with a lot of different misfits, you know? And so if you want to read that, I encourage you to do it for homework. Talk about it in your community groups. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn. Again, that's Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. As we survey history, most believe that Paul wrote this letter 10 years after the church was planted. And as we read it, we're going to see that unlike other churches, things are actually going pretty well. Now, what I mean by that is that if you were to survey a bunch of other Pauline epistles, there's almost always this major rebuke, right? Here's the things you're doing wrong. Here's the things you need to fix. But we don't see that here. As we read this letter, we'll see that it is general teaching and even encouragement. In fact, we'll see that the Philippians were an immensely generous church. They were funding Paul's missionary work. And so he actually writes this letter introducing as somewhat of a thank you note. And then he continues with themes like unity and joy and growing in spiritual maturity. And so this, again, is all the context Right, the context of Paul writing this letter from prison, the year 62 AD, to the church in Philippi. But as we say here, why these letters were written to a specific audience, they're still for us today. And that's because the Bible is both timeless and timely. And we see that in verse 1 as Paul actually introduces two core principles. The first is church planting, and the second is church structure. So again, that's church planting and church structure. And when it comes to church planting, we've already learned that Philippi was a church plant. But the reality is, one that we tend to overlook, is that every other church listed in the New Testament was also a church plant. I mean, if you consider kind of the brief overview of church history, after Jesus resurrected from the grave and then ascended back to heaven, the book of Acts tells us that we were left with the original apostles, along with roughly 120 Christians that were gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Now, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and even the beginning of Luke, we see that Jesus gives them the Great Commission before he leaves. Right, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. But the key was go. But after he ascended, we see quite the opposite. They stayed in Jerusalem. And then it wasn't until persecution hit that they fled. It wasn't really missional. It was more for their actual lives, right? Persecution hit Jerusalem, and so the early church scattered. But as they did, they started sharing the gospel. Folks believed. They were baptized. They started worshiping together. And before you know it, bada bing, bada boom, you got a church. And so then this leads to Paul. Yes, he was saved, but he was also commissioned by Jesus himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, right? In that context, that meant non-Jewish followers. That meant he needed to leave Jerusalem. And so we see that Paul goes all around Asia Minor. He's sharing the gospel in public places, in private places, you name it, and they're planting churches, Philippi being just one of many. So as we consider that history, right, it is abundantly clear that church planting was God's plan A for fulfilling the Great Commission. It was his plan A in the first century in Asia Minor, but we still believe that it is God's plan A for church planting here in the 21st century. And so as such, I want you to know that we here at Shelter, roughly a year after pursuing autonomy, we are all about church planting here. You need to know that. But first, we want to financially support other church plants. And so on that note, I'm excited to share with you that because of your generosity, we were able to give Pastor Neil Thornton and Coram Deo nearly $2,000 earlier this year as they get ready to plant their church in Anger later this fall. Neil's been here a couple times already to preach. He's going to come back in July, Lord willing. But he's going to come one last time before they plant. And at the end of service, we're going to have the honor and privilege of praying not only over Pastor Neil, but also his core group before they head out. But I also want to let you know that church planting remains in our budget for this upcoming fiscal year. Again, in case you forgot, we have a members' lunch next week. You should come. We're going to talk about this, our budget for the entire year. And part of that is that we want to commit to giving 1% of all of our tithes and offerings solely to church planting. Now, on top of that, we've got benevolence, outreach, ministry partnerships, you name it. But because we believe that church planting is God's plan A for saving folks, we want to give to church planting. Again, that's going to be 1% this year at least, and Lord willing, we hope that it increases over the years. But secondly, I also want you to know that Pastor Tyler and I want to actually plant churches out of Shelter. All right, supporting and giving financially to other church plants from afar, if you will, it is good and necessary. Like we said, we're going to see that with the Philippians, in chapter 4. They are literally funding the missionary work of Paul as he travels around and is planting churches. But we also, here at Shelter, want to raise up a qualified pastor. We want to train him. We want to equip him, surround him with the core team, and then send him out to plant a church. But I want you to know that. I've been asked the question as we've started holding these new members classes. Shelter is not about growing to a megachurch. We are not about multi-site or multi-campus. I'm not saying those things are bad at all. But that's just not us. Right? We want to be a local church that gathers here in Apex, that continuously raises up leaders, and then plants out more churches. And so on that note, a pastor that I highly respect once said to me, I know that a guy is serious about church planting, not when he's casting vision about the church that he wants to plant, but when he's telling me about the guy that he's raising up to send out. The question in light of that is, who's it going to be? Maybe not today, I understand. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the immediate future. But I'd love for all of us to have the attitude, who's the next one up? Who will be the person that we raise up to send to plant a church? If you have ever felt a calling, if you're trying to discern what that looks like, if you've ever even just thought about church planting for some reason, you can't shake it out of your mind, or perhaps you know someone else who falls in that category, I would love it if you'd let me know. And that's because church planting is God's plan A to fulfill the Great Commission. And we want to be a part of that here at Shelter. Now, planting a church is great, but if we want a church to be healthy, we see here in verse 1 that it needs structure. And that's the second core principle that we see from Paul, what he specifically calls saints, overseers, and deacons. And so simply put, quote unquote, all the saints who are at Philippi equate to what we would call church members. Now, I say this here often. I understand that the phrase church members is not in the Bible. I totally understand that. But here's the reality. When someone in Philippi got this letter, they would have opened it up. There would have been a group of people gathered like we are today, and they would have read the letter. And in response, there would have been those who heard that term, all the saints in Philippi, and said, that's me. Like, Paul is writing to me. And then there are others who would go, that's not me. Like, I just moved in from town from Jerusalem. I'm checking this place out. He's not writing to me. He's writing to them. The point is, when it comes to church structure, you got members. You have what Paul calls saints or believers in Christ Jesus who make up that specific congregation. Then Paul lists overseers. That may be a new phrase to you. We would say that that phrase overseer is interchangeable with other terms that are used in the New Testament. Things like shepherd or bishop, elder, or more commonly today, pastor. Right? These are biblically qualified pastors who shepherd the congregation by knowing them, feeding them, nurturing them, and leading through the word and prayer. And as we survey the New Testament, we see that Paul went around Asia Minor planting churches. And as he did that, he didn't just get 10 people together and go, boom, here you go, you're a church. He raised up pastors there. That's what he did. And then that quickly became the norm. In fact, in Titus 1:5, he instructs the young pastor to, quote unquote, appoint elders in every town. Right? These elders would become the spiritual leaders of the church. And then here in Philippians 1:1, Paul concludes by using the term deacon. Right, this role deacon is introduced in Acts chapter 6. We believe this to be qualified men and women who assist the elders by serving the practical needs of the church. Again, I don't have time to dive into it today, but if you wanted to read that context, again, that's the beginning of Acts chapter 6. But in summary, what we're seeing here is the timeless and timely principle of church structure. Right, it's members of a congregation. Members of a congregation who are led by elders and served by deacons. And friends, that is a principle that we continue to follow here at Shelter Church. By God's grace, we continue to add to the church's membership. Today after service, we're going to recognize the new members that came about through the month of, what are we in now, June? The month of May. So we're going to recognize those folks on stage. We just had our foundations class for those who want to learn more about the church and what potentially pursue membership. And we continue to raise up elders. Like we shared last week, Daniel Motley is in that process. And then Lord willing, pretty soon, we plan to recommission deacons and then raise up new ones. These are the timeless yet timely practices, not only of church planting, but church structure. And so at this point, we've seen the senders and the recipients of this letter. Right, verse 2 concludes with a greeting. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," which quite simply is Paul's standard greeting in all of his epistles. In fact, I had planned to kind of go through and go, he uses this here and here and here, and then I literally realized that he does that in almost every single one of his epistles. These almost exact same words are used in all of them. But what I do want us to notice here is this distinction that's being made when we consider how Paul started in verse 1. Right, verse 1 was about Paul. Verse 1 was about Timothy. Verse 1 was about the congregation in Philippi, but that's not what we see here. Right, this grace and peace is not from Paul or Timothy, but God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he's not mentioned, we know that these blessings ultimately come through the Holy Spirit. Right? And so what we're seeing here in verse 2 is that this desired grace and peace ultimately comes from the triune God of the Bible. Right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And while there is undoubtedly a Trinitarian focus here in verse 2, it also bridges us to today's main point. Right, that Jesus provides grace and peace for his church. Here's the reason I say this, and this is kind of a spoiler, I'm sorry. It's a spoiler for the book of Philippians, but it's also a spoiler for kind of the Bible at large. But Paul's going to go on to die. Other apostles like Peter and James and John, they're going to die too. Timothy, who kind of symbolizes the next generation of pastors after Paul, he dies. And then folks die after him as well. And yet, friends, the good news is that Jesus is eternally alive and well. He is currently seated on the throne, and he serves as what the Bible calls the head and the chief shepherd of his church. And this is really good news. And so as such, grace, as Paul calls it here, is fully and perfectly demonstrated by Jesus through his atoning death on our behalf. I understand a lot of people in your life may be quote-unquote grace-filled, but none of them embody or demonstrate grace like Jesus. Right? The Bible tells us that you and me, every one of us gathered here, we either currently are or either were enemies of God. The Bible tells us that we were created by the God of the universe, and yet we turned right around and disobeyed him, otherwise known as sin. And so as a result, we've been separated from him. We are destined for eternal separation. That is what each and every one of us deserve. Like quite literally, Paul leading the way. Remember, he was killing Christians, dragging others off into prison. Paul's leading the way, and I assure you, I am in a very close second. And yet in light of that, this unfathomable measure of grace is suddenly introduced as Jesus Christ, God the Son, puts on human flesh and he comes to live the sinless life that we couldn't. And he dies the death that we deserve. And in doing so, on that cross, he experienced the full wrath and separation of God so that those who believe in him don't have to. That is the ultimate definition of grace, is it not? Friends, we deserved separation. We deserved God's wrath, but Jesus, right? But grace. It is abundantly clear that it's not Timothy or Paul that provides grace to the church. No, it's Jesus. And that then leads us to Jesus providing peace for his church. Because peace, as Paul calls it, is fully and perfectly achieved from Jesus through faith in him. Right, to put it frankly, This world promises peace, but it never delivers. If, on the rare chance that you think that you have found it, you learn pretty quickly that it never lasts. The gospel is unique in this regard because Jesus actually openly acknowledges this dynamic. He kind of says that it will happen. And not only does he say that it will happen, he then in turn offers an alternative. An alternative to his disciples then, yes, but also to you and I today. Places like John 14:27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." But look what he says after that. "I do not give to you as the world gives." And so we start to see this dichotomy of what we will find, what we will experience in this world, and yet what is granted to followers of Christ through faith in him. We see it picked up later in John 16:33. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have," what? "Peace." But then look what he says. "In the world, you will have tribulation." And he could have left it at that, but he didn't. "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And so here's the application from all of this. Right? Because grace and peace are fully and perfectly realized in Jesus, well, then that means that grace and peace are found only in Jesus, not the things of this world. Again, letters written to them and yet for us today. And so for the church in Philippi, that meant that grace and peace were not found in Paul. Paul died. Grace and peace weren't found from Timothy. He died. Grace and peace weren't found in their financial wealth. Therefore, they gave it away. They gave it away to Paul. Faith and peace did not come from their comfort or their lack of persecution. No, they experienced it firsthand. Grace and peace came solely through the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And friends, the same holds true to this day. Grace and peace, the things that our hearts so desperately long for, at least true grace and peace, they won't be found in the things of this world. I know we think they will, but they won't. They won't be found in any human relationship or lack thereof. Grace and peace won't be found in a particular job or lack thereof, an addiction or an experience, a certain season of life, one that either will come or has passed and we just remember the glory days, a financial milestone, where you live, where you aspire to live, what you buy, what you save. Nothing from this world will give you grace and peace. The Bible acknowledges that and says that it's actually quite the opposite. But fortunately, it tells us where we will find grace and peace. And that, friends, is in Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I know that we don't exactly see this in the text, but I would suggest to you there are three invitations today. The first invitation is to believe in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' resurrection, and to define that, because we can mean different things, he literally died. He literally was buried in a tomb, stopped breathing, heart stopped beating. Jesus died. Let's establish that. 3 days later, we believe he literally rose again. But I want you to know that is a real historical event that happened. And so to deny it, quite frankly, is kind of like denying world history. And the reason for that is that there are 5 historical facts that point to its validity. And the testimony of Paul, being an enemy of the early church, killing Christians, saying that he saw Jesus, converting to Christianity, and then later dying for not recanting his faith, as you can guess, that's one of the 5 historical facts. And so the question becomes, what would it look like just to consider the evidence? That's all I'm asking at this point. I don't have time to do it today, but let's grab coffee, let's grab lunch, let's talk about these facts. What would it look like to consider it? but then even believe. Because once you do, the invitation then is to receive, right? To receive what Paul calls grace and peace. As we've said, nothing in this world can offer that. It's worth your exploration, because then the final invitation this morning is to become. To become what Paul describes as all the saints, being grafted into Jesus' church, both now and forevermore. And for the followers of Christ, I know we've only done two verses today. It's kind of typical when we do epistles these days, I think. But hopefully you've seen how Paul's letter that was written to the Philippians, just like all other books of the Bible, they are timeless and they are timely. They are letters that were written to them in their historical context, and that are for us today, gathered here at Shelter Church in Apex in the year 2025. I want you to know with boldness and confidence that the reason that the church still stands, that includes ours, but countless others, the reason that the church still stands is Jesus' grace and peace. We were talking about it this morning. Like, I know that we think our church has been through a lot since planting in January of 2020, and we have been. I'm not arguing that, but I assure you that it pales in comparison to the persecution of the early church for quite literally decades on end. And yet, here it continues, some 2,000 years later. And we're not just surviving. The church isn't like hunkered down wondering what will happen. No, the church is thriving. And friends, that's because our resurrected King is alive and well. As we've said, he's seated on the throne. He's serving as his church's head and his chief shepherd. And he promised, and I will say this till the day I die, that he will build his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so in light of all of that, in light of what Jesus said as he walked this earth, in light of Jesus's bodily resurrection, in light of his ascension, currently seated on the throne right now, that means that his church and its core principles, they are not outdated. They may be timeless, but they remain timely. Again, God's church planting, rather, was God's plan A for fulfilling the Great Commission in the first century. We still believe that it's God's plan A here in the 21st century. Here in the triangle, yes, but also across the world. We've seen in Philippians 1:1 that the early church was comprised of members and elders and deacons in the first century, and so it is in the 21st century, here at Shelter and across the globe. And friends, I want you to know that while our congregation may be elder-led, we will always be Jesus-ruled. We always have been. We always will be. And that's because, as Philippians 1:2 says, true grace and true peace are not found in me. Just like they weren't found in Paul or Timothy, they won't be found in Tyler or, Lord willing, any other elders that we raise in this church. True grace and true peace are found only in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And so in light of that, let's be a church unified in him that shares this good news with the world. Let's pray. Jesus, as we read these opening words to the church in Philippi, we thank you for your life, death, and resurrection that offers true grace and true peace to all who would believe in you. We're thankful that you're alive and well, that you are currently right now seated on the throne, serving as the head and the chief shepherd of your church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to be a church that embodies these timeless and yet timely principles. More specifically, would you please use our church to plant more churches? Give us the resources to financially support others, but we also ask that you would give us the immense privilege of raising up a pastor, training him up, and sending him out for your glory and your glory alone. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. I pray for the hearts in this room that are running from thing to thing or person to person looking for grace and peace. Please, in this moment, be kind and open up our eyes to see the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus and to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. We love you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.